Before we get into today's message, I wanted you to hear a testimony that Julie shared with Pastor Trey and I guess on Friday. So, Julie, come, please.
Good morning. God is so good. He is so faithful. And glory to God. At the 1st of May, I fell. I was running and fell and skidded on my arm going out and did something to my shoulder. Tore something in my shoulder. And I'm just an adamant, dogmatic faith person. And I just decided I was not going to go to the doctor. I was just going to believe God's word. And so I did. And I stood and I confessed and I believed and I confessed and I stood and it just got worse and seemed to not get any better. And I was very frustrated. But I knew the word of God. I've seen it work in my life over and over and over and over, so I know the word is true. There's nothing wrong with going to the doctor. I've go to the doctor, but on this point, I just didn't feel led to do that. I just kept standing on the word, and then a few weeks ago, Pastor Robert was teaching at Healing School, and Sandy got up and talked about how she had had some issues in her legs and couldn't, you know, no healing was coming. She would wake up and could hardly get out of the bed. And that Robert had talked about, you know, if healing is long in coming, longer than you think it needs to be, you need to get before the Lord and say, Lord, is there something, because he's not failed ever. It's something, you know, is there something I need to deal with? Is there something I'm not seeing, I'm not doing, I'm not understanding? I mean, Jesus did it all. He bought and paid for it, his blood. We're done, but we have to receive it. So she talked about that God opened her heart to some anger issues that she had had and that she, you know, had to deal with, something that she'd just been holding and holding. So I left that service and went home and did the same thing. I said, Lord, this has been 2.5 months. I have stood. I believe. I know your word is true. I know you're faithful. And I just... what is there something in me? And so he did. He opened my heart almost immediately, start crying, that I had been let go from a job that I had just given my heart and soul to last fall. And I mean, I had done everything, hours and hours of work, overtime, just given my everything, and had been let go. They let go several people. They were downsizing or whatever. But and I had forgiven them, you know. I had loved them. I had prayed for them. I continue, every time anybody would come to my mind in that business, I would pray for them. So I know by an act of my faith, I had forgiven them. But I still had so much hurt and anger. And I had just built that wall that Robert talked about. The inside just covered it. You know, I just buried it down and didn't even realize it. I mean, I just kind of was going on my way. But the business is right across from my house. So every time I pull out of my house and stop at the light, I'm looking at it. So it was like, and I would say to people, you know, every time I pull out, I have to look at it. Every time I pull out, I have to look. Well, of course, that means something hadn't been dealt with. So I did. I got before the Lord. I said, Lord, I can't heal myself. I can't do anything. I need you to help me with this. And he did. And I did. I cried. And I didn't even want to open it up because it hurts. It hurts to have people betray you and hurt you. But I did. I said, Lord, I'm opening it up. And I just envisioned myself just cracking open that wall and just blasting it open with the Holy Spirit. And I just asked him, I said, just heal me of the hurt, heal me of the anger and all of that. And I cried, and anyway, so that was like on a Monday. Well, I came to Healing School on Thursday. Minton was teaching last week. Trey was, they were all here. And after the service, I asked them to pray for me. And so Trey and Minton laid hands on me and prayed for me. And I could not, it's this arm. And the whole time Robert was preaching the week before, he kept talking about the shoulder. He said, if you have pain, everything he said was exactly, and I'm sitting back there going, that is exactly what I have. But Minton and Trey prayed for me, and Minton, even while he was praying, he said, it's right there. He knew, I had never told them. He said, it's right there, and it was exactly where it was. He said, you know, can I lay my hands? I said, absolutely, and prayed, and I mean completely healed. Pain gone after 3 months, no pain, I couldn't swim in my pool. I couldn't reach up. I mean, it was like I left here. And all day long, I just kept, you know, you're like, is it really? Is it going to come back? Is it really? But it was. It was completely healed. And I just want to encourage you. You know, God has done it. Jesus bought and paid for it through his blood. And just encourage you to stand fast, hold fast, make sure your words line up. And just ask the Lord, say, Lord, what is it? If there's something blocking me, you know, what is it? Because he'll let you know.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. Praise God. I want us to be encouraged, and let me just also share with you that if you have a testimony, these green cards are for that testimony. They're out on the shelf there, so fill it out, and then Robert and Trey will get it, and maybe you'll have a chance to share also. Well, we're going to continue what I started last week. Okay, Amy, if you'll go to that first picture. And last week I started with this picture that is a picture of an airplane. And she'll blow it up here. And this lady standing in front of it is named Eleanor Smith. Now, Eleanor was born in 1911. I'm not going to tell you all the details. I want to review some things because we've got a lot of new people here today. She was one of the greatest female aviators ever. She soloed and set altitude records when she was 15. At that time, she was the youngest pilot ever to be licensed at 16. She set all types of records and speed and altitudes, and she was still flying experimental aircraft when she was 90 years old. She lived to be 98. And I found this quote that she had. So if you'll add it. It has long since come to my attention that people of accomplishment rarely sit back and let things happen to them. They went out and happened to things. In other words, they had some boldness, they had some confidence, and they went out and acted on what they knew. And this is what we began to talk about last week. And I also want to show you one other slide, and I want to use this as an encouragement to you. When I was preparing this message, the Lord reminded me of something he had told me way back right after we had moved. We'd only been here 15 days when this happened. And he began talking to me, and this is kind of a summary of what he said. He said, I didn't send you to Macon to minister to whiners, pacifists, and complainers. Now, I'm not talking about you, but I want to talk about pacifists because that one really interests me. What is a pacifist? It's somebody who doesn't like any conflict. They'll do anything they can to settle conflict without it ever sticking its head up. And I want to tell you, as a believer, we cannot be pacifist. There is conflict in this world, but you're not trying to win. You've already won. And that's what we're going to emphasize today. And then this ought to encourage you. But he said he was sending me and putting me in a place. So I believe this about High Point Church. I also believe it about you who come on Thursday morning for healing school. But he was sending me to a group of people who would boldly draw near to the throne of grace to receive. And that's what I want to talk about today as we talk about happening faith. Now let me go through some of what we shared last week very quickly in this. Jesus said he only did and he only said what he saw the Father do and say. And that's really important to us because when we do that, then things will happen to us. And I wanted to emphasize one verse, and I did not know Julie's entire testimony, but this verse is pertinent. So I want you to look at Exodus 3 with me. And this is the only verse that we looked at in the first 30 minutes that we're going to take a look at on the screen. This is when Moses saw the burning bush. And I want you to look at this and take it inside you, to your heart. Moses said as he saw it, I must turn aside now and see. Now Moses was out tending his sheep. He was out doing things. He had priorities that he had to get done. But because he sensed that this was special, what did he do? He turned aside to look at it. How often do we today, the Lord's trying to talk to us, and we're so busy and we just keep on running, keep on going, and we never stop and turn aside. That's kind of what Julie was just saying and what Robert talked about. Now, I want you to look at this then. What did the Lord do when he saw that Moses had turned aside. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, verse 4, God called to him. And let's just stop there. What did it take for Moses to put himself in this position to respond to what God was drawing him to? To stop what he's doing, to be able to make the Lord the top priority, to set aside time to get in his presence as we were singing about and seek him. As soon as he stopped, the Lord noticed it and he began talking. Folks, you could teach a whole message on that one. So when you hear the Lord talking, don't just ignore it. Don't just keep on running. Turn and listen to him. And this is what is required if we're going to have a faith that goes out and happens to things. We've got to be hearing and seeing what the Lord's doing. And you can do this all day long without being weird and strange to the world. It requires faith. It requires trust. It requires confidence. And that all leads up to a boldness to act on what you've heard from him. And that's what we want to talk about today. Now, last week we looked at four healing scriptures. The man born by four. We looked at a blind man, two blind men who entered into the house. They just followed Jesus right on into the house boldly. We looked at Mark 1 at the leper who said, I know you can if you will. And that is important. We must know his will. Faith begins where the will of God is known. So critical. That's why we cannot ignore times like these, the word. And then finally, we looked at the woman with the issue of blood and how bold she was. And I'm going to say it this way for a special reason you'll see later. She left where she was supposed to stay when she was bleeding. She was bold. She went out and found grace himself. And guess what she was able to do? She was able to take from that, and she was instantly healed. So we see boldness played a part in a number of healings. Now, we talked also last week that some of us may think of boldness as a character trait. You know, a lot of things we call boldness in people may be just arrogance on their part. They just speak what's on their mind regardless. That's not boldness. The word in the Greek for boldness is parrhesia, and it literally is translated confidence. It means to speak plainly. So it's like I can come up to Miss Millie and I can tell her what's on my heart, and I can be bold in doing that because of my relationship with her. I know her. And so this is what we want to talk about today is boldness. Now, again, some of you may say, well, I'm just not that way. Well, last week we said, well, how about Peter? And we looked at what Peter did, denied the Lord three times. Now, Peter was very brash. Sometimes he was arrogant. But when the pressure came, he wasn't bold. But we looked at what the Lord said to him after he had risen. Peter said, I quit. Let's go fishing. The Lord came on the scene, had them shift their net from one side to the other, brought in fish. The Lord had prepared a meal for them there. And the Lord began talking to Peter, and he said, Peter, do you love me? And what he said was, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally? And I got to give Peter credit, because Peter said, Lord, you know I phileo you, another word for love, which means brotherly love. But he couldn't admit to Jesus that he loved him unconditionally. And the Lord told him to feed my sheep or feed my lambs. And what the Lord is doing, and what I would tell you, is when you get in his presence, as we were talking about singing earlier, that's where you will learn your purpose. In his presence, he will disclose to you your purpose. And I can show you example after example after example of that in the word. And then what did Jesus do? He turned around and asked him again, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter began to get a little exasperated and said, Lord, you know I phileo you. And then what did the Lord do? He asked him a third time, only this time he didn't say, do you agape me? He said, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I do. And he said to him for the third time, first time he said feed, second time I believe he said shepherd my sheep. And the third time he said to him, feed my sheep. What do we take away from that? the Lord will come to the level where you're at. Be honest with Him when you get before Him. Don't try to answer and say and pretend to be something we're not. Don't try to fake faith. Paul talks about fake faith. So there is a faith that is not real. But what happened? Jesus came down to where He was, just like it talks about in the Amplified Version of the Good Samaritan. It said that He came down to where that man was, laying there in the ditch. That's what He will do. And what is He telling us? He's telling us we can grow. We've become what we are, but we can grow up just like Peter did to get to where he can agape Jesus. But we may have to start out at another level. So don't see of yourself as not being able to grow. Peter did. Peter got a boldness. And what fueled that boldness? Love did. And that's what Jesus was letting him know at this time. Now, let's go to Hebrews 4:16. And this is where we just started last week when we closed. And you're there, and I'm not. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore, and I'm reading as I always do out of the New American Standard. Let us therefore draw near. And my translation, as you see here on the screen, actually says with confidence. It is the same word. King James, New King James says boldness. So therefore, let us draw near with boldness or confidence. Where? To the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, let me read you a couple of translations, just portions of them. In the Complete Jewish Bible, it says, let us confidently approach the throne. In the Amplified, it expands it out as it always does. It says, let us fearlessly. That one's interesting because fearness and boldness are not on the same end of the spectrum. They're on different ends. Let us fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near. Young's Little Translation says, we may come near with freedom. Ah, boy, that one just lights my fire. Freedom to enter into the presence of God. We must see ourselves as being able to do that. In fact, I'll tell you, that's where you already are. But that boldness, that confidence to come near is so, so important. I want to tell you what happened to BJ and I Monday night, and it fits in with this. We're eating dinner a little early, about 5:30 on Monday night, and the phone rings, and it's my granddaughter, Peyton. And Peyton has been at a youth advance in Birmingham, Alabama with her church. It ended on Saturday afternoon, but they stayed over to go to church on Sunday and do some things, and we're going to go home Tuesday morning. And I knew that because they drive right down I-75, and we had some things we wanted to give to her, so we were hoping that the youth leader would stop. And so she called. BJ answered the phone. She said, let me talk to Granddaddy. And she said, Granddaddy, when we got back from our travel today to the place where we're staying, they told us that there had been an error and that we didn't have reservations for that night. And we got a problem. We're not able to go somewhere else. What they were willing to try to find us a place was going to cost an exorbitant amount of money, she said. And she kind of got quiet. Then she said, Granddaddy, would you mind if we came to your house? What was she doing? She was coming, and I may cry saying this. She was coming to someone that she loved dearly with confidence, with boldness, with no fear, to make what many would seem an unreasonable or an outrageous request. And I said, looked at BJ, and she did kind of like that, and I said, get loaded up and get here as quick as you can. I'll send you the address so that your drivers will have it. So at 9:45 that night, 22 people drove into our driveway. All because my granddaughter had the boldness to ask when she needed something. when she and others needing something. So we finally, they start cooking food they bought. They ate at 11, 11:30. I got to bed about 1, which is way after my bedtime. I'm an early sleeper and I'm an early getter-upper. Just the opposite from Trey. I've had to teach him not to text me at 11 o'clock at night, like he doesn't want me doing to him at 7. And so they bunk everywhere, including Peyton, right in the middle of BJ and I. So at 5:30, I hear people scurrying around. And I realize they're getting ready to leave because they'd said, and I thought they were kidding, we're going to try to leave at 6:30, but they weren't. So they left. And I'm sitting there. I went back to bed. Couldn't go to sleep. And I was just praying. And joy began to come over me that Peyton would call. That she would feel free enough to ask something that many would consider an imposition. And that she would be bold enough to ask that. And it just thrilled me. And as I was meditating it, I heard the voice of the Lord. Don't mean I heard an audible. But down deep inside, it said, that's exactly how I feel when my children come boldly to my throne of grace. So he gave me some teaching material to add to what we already had. And he said, went on to say, and this was to her a big thing. And he said, I get the same enjoyment when you come with big things as I do when you come with little things. So what he's telling us is there's nothing too small to take to him. There's nothing too big to take to him. So I actually took the moment, just won't surprise you, left Peyton a voicemail and taught just what I told you about the Lord. Because at a 15-year-old, that's what she needs to learn, is I can take anything to the Father and he's going to be thrilled. So, boldly, confidently. Ephesians 2:13. And I'm going to go quickly because I'd like to get through today because I'm not with you again for several weeks. Ephesians 2:13 says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near. You've been brought where? Near. How? By the blood of Jesus. And then that explains to us then, when we understand that if we're already there near him, where are we? Well, if you look up in Ephesians, same chapter, the 4th verse, it says, But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love. So that's where it started. His great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, and I'm in verse 5, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And look what he did. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When were you seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus? It's not something that you earned after years and years of praying. It's not something that you merited. He set you there when you were born again. He placed you in him when you were born again. We try to build up and have great faith. That's where he set us. When we said, I believe, and we confessed with our mouth, resulting in salvation. That's what we got. That is what saving faith did, is put us there with him. Now, this verse, go back to to Hebrews 4. And you may want to put a mark there, because we're going to go back and forth. So we can come boldly to that place, because that's really where he has put us. Now, let me stop before I go on. What is the opposite of boldness? And let me just tell you some things that I think would keep it. If you felt ashamed, you probably wouldn't be bold. You'd feel like, I don't deserve it. If you felt condemned because you had done something wrong, I know you wouldn't be bold and go. You would think, I'm not worthy, I'll use that word, to be there. If you know you made a mistake and felt that you were being judged guilty, you wouldn't go there. Now, on that last one, I think I said this last week, but I want to say it again. Guilt is not something we ought to walk with ever. You should have no fear of judgment. Why? Judgment is in your past. Jesus was judged for your sins, not you and I. And we just accepted that with what we just saw when we were made alive, raised, and seated with Him in the heavenlies. So you should never have any fear. Now with that then, you can see why Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to whom? To those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who have accepted that grace to help in time of need. Is this an important thing? It is not only important, it is critical. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness, put in right standing with God. Nothing in between you and I. To go to the throne room, we need to speak it, and we'll maybe get to there today, and turn and say, Father, here I am because of who you made me. But when we feel unworthy, not relevant to do it, then it's going to hinder us in this boldness. And that's really what I'm focusing on, a boldness to make your faith a happening faith. Another quick account. Brother Kenneth E. Hagin, who's with the Lord, talked about on one of, and I think I've shared this before in healing school, but it moves, stirs me every time I do it. He shared on one of his visits where the Lord called him up to heaven that he found himself looking face to face with the Lord, and he knelt. And when he knelt, he noticed he was looking through the holes in Jesus' feet at the emerald floor. And the Lord spoke to him and said, stand up. And he said, Lord, I'm not worthy to stand in your presence. And the Lord spoke again and said, stand up. And he said the same thing again. And then this time, he said, the Lord said, I said, stand up. And so he stood up. And when he did, the Lord looked him eye to eye and said, I made you worthy. And folks, there's a lesson to us in this. We have no reason to ever draw back. We have every reason to stand up and look eye to eye and say, I love you because you love me. Never let boldness, condemnation, guilt, judgment keep you from going to the Lord. How can we as parents or grandparents look at children and say, now, you can come to me for anything? But every time they do, what are we doing? We're judging, we're criticizing. Now, I'm not saying we don't deal with things they do wrong. The Lord will deal with us, but He'll do it through His Word. He'll convict us, and we can repent. But He never wants us not to come to Him. Always, that ought to be something we're comfortable doing. So that verse then continues on. Let us therefore draw near with boldness or confidence, fearlessly. Where to? To the throne of grace. Now, when we read the scripture earlier in Ephesians 2, it talked about because He loved us. That's what started everything. So I would say to you, the throne is where grace originates. And it originates because of His love for you. Now, when I think of God's love, I go back to the Old Testament, to the Hebrew word hesed. I think it's Strong's H2617. I can't tell you how many times I've looked it up, but I think that's the correct number, if you're one who likes to do that. Let me read you what an organization that I found years ago when I was studying this said concerning this love that the Father has for you and I. And I'm going to give you an Old Testament version, then I'm going to do a New Testament one for us. The consistent, ever faithful, relentless, constantly pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, furious love of the Father. That's the way they described hesed. Now they went on in this article to say, hesed is the defining characteristic. It's also the basis of covenant. It's also translated covenant love. It is the defining characteristic of God to the Hebrew people. And when I read it, I wrote down on a piece of paper that I had typed this out, and to me also. That is that chesed, that loving kindness, that covenant love is his defining characteristic to you and I. So I wrote this. It is the characteristic or nature of being ever faithful with that limitless agape love, unconditional, keeping me from what I deserve, which is what? Mercy. Giving me way above and beyond what I don't deserve. That's grace. Constant pursuit of showing and allowing me to partake of his goodness with an unlimited ability to deliver on his covenant promises. That's the love that the Father has that he wants us to partake of when we come to his throne, which is that throne of grace. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, when we get there, he says we're to come to receive or obtain mercy. The word there is lambano, which means I take it. I seize it as mine. So that mercy is there waiting for you and I. And then it goes on to say, so that we can find grace to help in time of need. Now, I think you would agree with me that the word is living. I have taught on that verse many, many, many times, on this verse. But early this morning when I gotten up and said, I'm going to look back through my notes one more time, the word find kept jumping out to me. And it is the word heuris in the Greek. And here's what it means. To come upon. Just like Moses came upon that burning bush. It was God's grace that drew him there. And then it says to meet with. And when I read that, that should key a thought with you. What did I think of? I kind of gave you a hint earlier. The woman with the issue of blood, she went out to find grace himself, Jesus. She went out to meet with grace himself. Now, it's interesting because to find grace to help is in a continual tense. So what does that indicate to us? He's not going to say to me, look, you've been here three times this week. That's enough. We can come every time we need it, on and on and on. If you're thinking that he's going to think you're getting too much, you don't have an understanding of that lavish love that we were just talking about. Let that love fuel your confidence to go there. Now, the other thing that jumps out at me with this, and you think with me on this one. If I'm going to come there to take mercy, and I'm going to go there to find grace, then that must mean it's already available to me. It's already there, waiting for what? Waiting for me to come to find it and to take it. So why do we think then that we need to pray, Lord, I want you to heal me. I mean, we're talking about healing. I want you to bless me. Dear ones, he already has. 2 Peter 1:3. 2 Peter 1:3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. So we got to know it. We got to know it's his will and by his own excellence and glory. Now, English majors, what tense is the word, two words, has granted? Past tense. What does that say to us? It has already been granted. It was available, but when did you merit it? When did you grant it? When was it granted to you? Now, a grant, you apply for a grant and it's given. You really don't earn it. And the same is true here. It was granted when he was resurrected from the dead and the work of the cross was complete. And when you accepted him as your Lord and Savior and entered into this covenant with him, it's yours. The table is set. It's even said in the presence of your enemies, David says. So are you going to go to the table, or are you going to worry about fighting the enemies who's already defeated? We're going to go there and partake of everything that pertains to life and godliness that we need. 1 John 4:4. John 4:4 says, you are from God. The word there, from God, or some translations will say out of God. The word is ek, ek. And it literally means a place where the origin starts and that you're moved from. So do you get this? This says you are from God. You are from His very nature. When you were born again, His very nature was put where? In you. That's where you're from. That's where this new birth originated from Him. And then it goes on to say, and you have done what? Overcome them. Now, who is it talking about? It's talking about there the people who are being manipulated with the Antichrist, but it's also talking about the God of this world, them who are associated with Him. And it says you've overcome them. Now, why does it say that we've overcome them? We go around quoting all the time, and it's absolutely true. Greater is He that is in me than he that's in the world. But I want you to see today, you're an overcomer because greater is He that is in you that's in the world. When did you become this overcomer? Some of you Wednesday morning Bible study folks could help me on that one. When you got born again. Overcoming faith is not something we build up to, and I got to get more, and I got to get more, and finally I'm going to get big faith, great faith, and I can be bold and overcome. No. Overcoming faith is saving faith, because that's when the thing that causes you to overcome comes inside you. But we have to acknowledge it. We have to walk in it. We have to learn to listen. And that's when our faith became happening, is when He took His faith and put it inside me. Now, I'm wanting to stir you up today. And as we're talking about this, I trust you just sense things churning inside you. Healing, is it already mine? 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. What tense is bore? Past tense. Now, do you have any difficulty thinking that your salvation came when Jesus was on the cross? That you could be born again because of what He did on the cross, taking all of our sins? No, you don't have any trouble identifying with that. And guess what? You shouldn't have any trouble with this last phrase of this verse. Now, He bore Himself on our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and do what? Live to that righteousness where we've been made. So if we believe that happened in the past, look at what this says. For by His stripes, by His wounds, the Hebrew word is by the bruises, the blue welts that opened up on His back and the blood that flowed out of His back, one of seven places. By those stripes, you might get healed. I heard a couple of quick no's. We all ought to be saying that to ourselves. For by His stripes, you were healed. So do we see then, if that is part of His grace toward us, and it happened at the cross, then I go to that throne of grace, and I do what? I encounter, I find, I run into grace, healing, that I can take as mine. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I do believe that I am anointed to pray for people, just like I believe many of you are. Some of you are and don't know it. And I had no doubt that when I laid my hands on Julie last week, she was going to be healed. And we actually perceive some things. I felt some things. I don't go by feelings most of the time when I pray for people. The Lord showed me, as she said, right where it was. But part of the reason, and I want a big part, if not the majority, is that she came expecting. Her faith was active when she came in here, and the words she heard are like medicine to her. And so she fully expected healing to come. Why? Because by his stripes you were already healed. Matthew 8:17 says that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our diseases. So when we think about Jesus' healings, all those things that, all the miracles he did when he was here on the earth ministering, why could he do those ministries? Why could he conduct those things? He could do that. He could happen to people by delivering healings because of what he knew he was going to do on the cross. It was imputed to him. Just like faith was imputed to Abraham. Why? Because he believed. Folks, that's whose covenant we have. All we have to do to have those things become ours is believe. And now we're post-cross. I mentioned to you, I got ahead of myself, obviously, the woman with the issue of blood went to Jesus. John 1:17 says that the law came through Moses, but grace came. The law was given through Moses. Given, important part. I'm getting ahead of myself. But grace did what? Came. Where did it come to? Down to where we are. Grace himself came to us, and that woman encountered grace. And what did she do? What do we often say? She just went up there boldly and she took her healing. She just went up there and took her healing. Same thing that we're talking about doing with boldness. Look at Ephesians 1. Paul is praying for us. Just start at 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not neglect the importance of that last phrase, and your love for all the saints. One of the things that the Lord has taught me this year, as I have just been camped in 1 John, is loving the brethren takes us to a level that we don't understand. When you start doing that, you're going to look at John 13:34-35 differently. Then he goes on to say, I do not cease to give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And I want you to notice what he's praying, but I also want you to notice what he's not praying. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. The eyes of your heart is really what it's saying there. So that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and I'll say it this way, in you, the saints. Now that one needs to sink in. When he's talking about the riches of the inheritance in us, the saints, if I've got riches from inheritance, then that doesn't mean I'm waiting to get my inheritance. It says I've what? I've already got it. Because we've been made a heir with Abraham and a joint heir with Jesus. And then he goes on and says, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Let me take that word toward and read it this way. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe? Inside you already. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him. Why did it take such power? I mean, the devil says he flicks his finger and deals with demons. Why did it take great power here, mighty power, to just raise Jesus up? Because every one of us was raised with him when it happened. Every one of us was raised with him when that happened. And then it goes on to say, when he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and here's where we were before, and seated him at the right hand in the heavenlies, where you're seated, where you're drawn near to him because of the blood, far above all rule, all authority, all power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come. So what is he praying here? He's praying that the knowledge we get as we read his word, that we're going to get revelation and then wisdom to act on that revelation, that knowledge of what we have inherited in him. What is he not praying for? He is not praying that, Lord, bless him. Lord, heal him. Lord, give him your peace. Lord, take worry away from him. What is he praying? He's praying that we will see that all those things I just mentioned, which we all need, are mine today. That's what he's praying, that the eyes of our heart, down in our spirit, man, where we believe, that we'll get that revelation of who we are in him, who we've been made to be, and see, because it's already ours, I can go to the throne of grace and encounter grace himself and take whatever we need. Take it. I don't have to go beg for it. But what do we end up doing a lot of times? We stand outside the gates as if they're locked for you and I. Well, we're already inside. And we bombard heaven. We got to pray. We got to pray hard, thinking I must merit. Sometimes we even beg. And it's like we're trying to pry something out of his hand because he doesn't want to give it to us. And he says, come encounter it. Just come partake of it. Let me give you a revelation. If God didn't want you to have something that's in his hand, you would never pry it out of it if he didn't want to give it to you. Come just like Peyton did to us. I need help. Can you do it? And I didn't ask her. But I'll bet you if I called her tonight, in fact, I didn't think about it. I wished I had. If I called her tonight and said, Peyton, when you called me, did you know how Granddaddy was going to answer? I'll bet you she'd say yes. And that's the same way the Father is looking at you and I today. That's true humility, taking his word as final authority above anything. Boldness is not haughty. It's not prideful. It's not thinking I deserve it. It's simply having that confident trust, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how uncertain it looks, to act on what he said. So quickly, I want to look at three verses and then we'll probably stop. How do we get to that point? Let's go to the book of 1 John. I want to look at three scriptures. First, I want to go to 1 John 3, 21 through 23. 1 John 3. Now, you've got to understand, this whole book of 1 John is talking about maturing in the Lord, knowing who we are in the Lord, how he affirms it in many different ways, and it's based on love. It's based on fellowship. And in verse 21, he starts out talking to you. This is how he calls you, beloved. If your heart doesn't condemn you, you have confidence before God. So I'm just going to take it and make it personal. Beloved, if your heart doesn't condemn you, you have confidence before God. You see where we talked about our judgment being in our past and that we can have that confidence? And whatever we ask, we receive from him. And then it says, because we keep his commandments and do things that are pleasing to him. Now, that makes it sound like, when you read just that, that you're earning it because you're doing things. The reason that's in there, when you study this whole thing out, what he's telling us that when you love me the way you ought to love me, you will do the words that I say. You'll abide in my words and they'll abide in you. And you'll do things that are pleasing to me, just like Jesus said, I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father. And he could say that because of his relationship of love that he had with him. So don't take this as you're earning it. And then the next scripture then that I want to go to, because we see our confidence comes from loving him in our spirit, no condemnation, nothing but confidence. 1 John 4:16 and 17. By this, by what? Well, the previous verse, guess what? It's talking about us loving God. By this, love is perfected, and we have come to know. I was reading 17 instead of 16. 16 says, and we've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. So it's not only a matter of saying, well, I know God loves me. We've got to see that love as what? As a force that empowers our believing. Energeo, the word we get energy from. Our faith is energized by what? By love. And it's not about how much you love him. It's about knowing how much he loves you. Because if you're depending on your love to get you something for him, you're depending on works. And remember, he came down to where we were. So, continuing on, we've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. That's not something he has, it's who he is. And the one who abides in love, staying in it continually, abides in God, and God abides in him. 17 then, by this, by all that love that we were talking about, love is perfected in us so that we may have what? Confidence when? In the day of judgment. Because as he is, where is he? Seated at the right hand of the Father. Loved greatly. Things have been put under his feet. Where are we? How about if we just say it this way? Right there with him. And if things are under his feet, then guess whose feet things are also under? Yours and mine. So we see there that this produces confidence. And then look down at verse 18. There is no fear in love. Now this is, the whole passage is in there talking about judgment when he comes back to judge the world. But we don't need to be running away from him like people will do. We run where? Toward him. In him. Toward him. And why can we do that? There is no fear in love, but perfect love has cast out fear because fear involves punishment or torment. Punishment comes because you're being what? Judged and found guilty. You've already been accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. That word accepted there in Luke is the same word that the angel used concerning Mary when he talked about her being highly favored. So you've been highly favored in the beloved. And the one who fears, it doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means we haven't what? We haven't matured in this love. Now all this time we're talking about boldness, and I've never talked about we got to get more faith. What are we looking at from this boldness? What is the source of our boldness? Knowing his love. And then we look at 1 John 5:14 and 15. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that we, if we ask anything according to his will. What is his will? His word. Is 1 Peter 2:24 that by his stripes you were healed? Is that his will? Is it a thing of the past? Is it part of what it, is all things that have been given to us for life and godliness? Yes. If we ask anything according to his will, he does what? He hears us. It's important that we know this. We want to pray accurately when we pray. Don't get bound up and say, well, I'm trying to learn how to pray right. Don't get condemned by that. It's easy for the devil to take you back to that. 15. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, then Yes, sir. If we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, how do we know that he hears us? Because we're praying what he said. We know that we have the request. We know that we have. We know that we have. We know that we have. We are not asking him to give us something. We know that we have. We are partaking it. Those things which we are asking from him. Those things which we are saying are ours. Now, real quickly, how do we do this? I know it's his will. I know he hears me. What he has is already mine. We speak it. We'll stop here. How were you born again? Believed in your heart and spoke with your mouth. And salvation came when confession was made. What does confession mean? Profession. To say the same thing as. To say the same thing that Jesus said. So why do we think that we receive his grace by faith to be born again? By confessing what he did. Who he was and what he did. That's what you're confessing. Why do we think that living by faith in the rest of our Christian life has to be going, Lord, give me this, give me this, give me this. It's no harder than receiving that salvation, receiving your healing. But we've got to get mind renewal. Jesus told the Pharisees, your traditions have made the power of God of no effect. We must realize for years and years and years we've been taught things. In fact, I'll say this to you boldly. Much of what you feel condemnation concerning is because of what you were taught 30, 40 years ago that is inaccurate. A lot of what we are condemned by are things that we were falsely taught that we need to do, to be, to become, and have nothing to do with his grace.